I am so thankful for Wilfred and his leadership of us in worship this morning. That was wonderful. I'm so thankful that we have screens to see the words on this morning. You don't know this, but yesterday we found out that our computer back there was no longer working. And so Mark spent so much time yesterday and this morning just making it possible for us to be able to have words on the screen. So I'm very thankful for the work that he did to make that happen for us today, to aid in our worship together. You get to open your Bible this morning to Psalm chapter 96. Psalm chapter 96. It's page 499, if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, 499, Psalm 96. And this is the first week of our Summer Psalms series. We're taking the next 4 weeks to go through some Psalms, and then we'll be back in our Sermon on the Mount Change series at the end of the last week of July and on into August. There is just something special about music, isn't there? I mean, there's just something about it. The combination of poetic word construction set to a tune connects and resonates with us in ways that spoken sentences and paragraphs can't. My guess is that we all have certain songs that whenever you hear them, whenever that intro comes on the radio or wherever you are probably escorted back to a specific time and a specific place in your life. They're songs that have meaning because they've connected with us at a certain time. Maybe if you're married, you have a wedding song. And maybe it's what was played at your wedding or maybe for your first dance. And whenever you hear that song, you're just transported back to that day. Beck and I's was "When I Say I Do" by Matthew West. "I've never been so sure of anything before like I am in this moment here with you. Now, for better or for worse, are so much more than only words, and I pray every day will be the proof that I mean what I say when I say I do." Oh, man. And if the music was playing, it would be even better, right? Isn't that just so nice? It's just, yes, right? If you're having a bad day, right, maybe there's a song that you know will always cheer you up. Or maybe there's a song that can just induce that good cry that you need, right? And you just have that song that you turn to. Maybe if you're at a reception, maybe there's a song that always gets you on the dance floor, right? No, you weren't planning on dancing, but man, Cotton Eye Joe came on. "Out of my way, I have to get there right now." Right? Songs have a way of sticking with us. There are songs that you probably haven't heard in years, but if you heard, if the first line came on right now, you would sing the rest of it, right? You know it's just ingrained in your mind, even if you haven't heard it in a long time. For VBS every year, I do these silly songs. I mean, for some of you, it's probably best that you're not here during VBS week. It would change your opinion of me as a pastor. But I'm not sure what that would be. I'm not sure what it is now. But anyway, so, I mean, it would just be different. So I do these just goofy, pointless songs once a year. Usually they involve animals or fruits or different things. I don't practice these songs. I don't listen to them on YouTube beforehand. I have 10 or 12 just goofy songs I could do just on the spot. So if you are ever having a bad day and you want to hear about Herman the Worm, you can just call me up and I can make you feel better. So music and songs they're just a part of our everyday life. They play a special role in who we are. And the book of Psalms is a book of songs or poems. That's what they are. You could use the term psalms and song interchangeably. They were written throughout Israel's history and then compiled into what we have today as the book of Psalms. There's multiple authors for these. King David wrote about half of them or so, but then you also have people like Asaph and the sons of Korah and Solomon, even Moses. And so if I were to summarize the book of Psalms, I think this is one way that I would do it. That Psalms are an invitation to have our emotions guided by truth. Psalms are an invitation to have our emotions guided by truth. The Psalms are meant to instruct us, and they are meant to move us. So when you read the Psalms, you're going to learn doctrine, you're going to learn theology, you're going to learn about who God is, but if you only read them for instruction in theology and doctrine, then you are not reading them the way they were intended to be read. They are poetic for a reason. They're intended to engage our emotions. They're intended to help us feel deeply. And so if you read the Psalms or another poetic section of the Bible the same way you read a narrative account, or the same way you would read a book like the book of Romans, then you're not going to reach the conclusion. You aren't going to interpret it correctly. For example, in our psalm today, one of the verses says of God, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Now, if you were just reading that as literal narrative, then you might conclude that there was someone named Strength and someone else named Beauty, and they must be pretty special because they're wherever God's sanctuary is. But when I read that, none of you thought that, right? Because we've all learned naturally to interpret poetry. We do it all the time. We use poetic language more than we realize, just on an everyday basis as part of our vernacular. You just naturally recognize that when the psalmist says, "Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary," you realize that he's saying that God is majestic and strong and beautiful. It's poetic. It's musical. And one of the most amazing things about this book is that no matter what you are going through in your life, there's a psalm for that. No matter where you are emotionally, you can find yourself in the Psalms. I love what John Piper did. He put together a list of different emotions found in the Psalms, and I thought it was really helpful. It could be longer, but I'll just give you 24 examples, okay, of different emotions. I'll give you the emotion and then the quote from the Psalms that it correlates with. And if you want all the references, just send me an email, and I will be happy to send this list to you. Loneliness. I am lonely and afflicted. Love. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Awe. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Sorrow. My life is spent with sorrow. Regret. I am sorry for my sin. Contrition. I am a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Discouragement and turmoil. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Shame, shame has covered my face. Exaltation in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. Marveling, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Delight, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Joy, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Gladness, I will be glad and exalt in you. Fear, serve the Lord with fear. Anger, be angry and do not sin. Peace, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Grief, my eye wastes away because of grief. Desire, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. Hope, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Brokenheartedness, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Gratitude, I will thank you in the great congregation. Zeal, zeal for your house has consumed me. Pain, I am afflicted and in pain. And finally, confidence, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. This is one of the most encouraging aspects of the Psalms, that no matter where you are in your life, you find yourself here. And the Psalms give us permission to feel deeply. And I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we feel bad for feeling bad, don't we? We almost feel guilty for having certain emotions as we go through life. And what the Psalms do is they affirm and they bring guidance to the wide spectrum of emotions that we experience as we go through the difficulties and the joys and the highs and lows of this life. And so I want us in our individual walks with Jesus through the mountaintops and the valleys of life. Notice my poetic language that we just say every day and we don't even notice it, because I don't think any of you have, you know, you might not actually go on a mountaintop or valley to experience what I'm talking about. Through the mountaintops and the valleys of life, I want you to experience the encouragement and the instruction that the Psalms offer. But I didn't think a 3-year sermon series on all 150 Psalms is what you wanted. Okay, maybe some of you would love that, but I didn't think that was the best way to go about approaching this book. And so the plan is this. The plan is to take 4 weeks each summer and just to cover different Psalms. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at 4 Psalms, and each one is going to be a different type or a different genre of Psalms. There are Psalms of praise, there's Psalms of lament, there's Psalms of thanksgiving, there's imprecatory Psalms, there's Psalms of remembrance, Psalms of wisdom. We're going to cover 4 different ones. And I want to make sure that as we go through a psalm that we're identifying what the genre of that is, what type of psalm we're looking at that helps us in understanding it. I want us to see the main emotion that is expressed in the psalm. And then I want us to see the argument that the psalm is making. What's the main point that the psalmist is trying to get across to us? So we come to Psalm 96 this morning. And this psalm is unique because you can pretty much find all of Psalm 96 in 1 Chronicles 16. It is part of a larger song that King David wrote for the people of God to sing in celebration of the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark was the symbol of God's presence with the nation of Israel. It had been in the house of Obed, and David had prepared a place for the Ark to reside in Jerusalem. And he wrote this song of worship to be sung as part of that celebration. And Psalm 96 is part of that larger song that we find in 1 Chronicles 16. And knowing that it was written for a celebration gives you a clue as to what type of psalm we are going to be looking at. This is a psalm of praise. That's the genre. It's a psalm of praise. Some people would call it a hymn, but these are some of the easiest to recognize because of the emotion that they show forth. The main emotion of the psalm is that of joy or exuberance. It just exudes it. And they often begin psalms of praise with a call to worship. And that's what we have in the first 3 verses. So look at that with me. Psalm 96, verses 1-3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Any guesses what David wants the people to do? Any idea at all whatsoever? Did you catch it? 3 times, sing to the Lord, right? I think He wants us to sing, right? I think He wants us to bless the Lord, declare His glory. This is the worship leader calling the congregation to join him in singing to the Lord. It's one of the easiest ways to spot a psalm of praise. But I want you to see, because this is where we'll spend most of our time, I want you to see why David is calling for songs to be sung. Why is he calling for a new song to be written? Why is he calling for us to bless the Lord? Why should we do that? Look at verse 4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. That word for is super important. This is his argument that he's making. Sing, sing, sing. Bless the Lord. Declare His glory. For, this is why, this is the argument that he is making. Our great God deserves great praise. Why should we sing? Why should we bless the Lord? For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. I've heard this phrase so many times, and you probably have too. I've sung this phrase and phrases like it countless times. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you've sung, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised," or some version of that many times as well. But I'm not sure that I've ever thought too deeply about the connection that the psalmist allows us to make with this phrase until a couple months ago. Think about what David is saying here by saying, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." If there's one truth that I want you to remember from this psalm this morning, it is this: my level of praise will be consistent with my understanding of God's greatness. My level of praise will be consistent with my understanding of God's greatness. Let's think about this. So if I believe that God is non-existent, then my praise will be non-existent as well. If I believe that God is just an okay God, then my praise will probably just be okay as well. If I believe that God is disconnected, then my praise will be disconnected. If I believe that God has failed me, then I will probably fail to praise Him. But if I believe that God is great, all right, are you catching this, church? If I believe that He's great, then my praise will be great as well, because my level of praise will be consistent with my understanding of God's greatness. And the argument of King David is that God is great. And so he doesn't deserve mediocre praise. He doesn't deserve distracted praise. No, great is the Lord, and therefore He is greatly to be praised. And so the longer that I follow Jesus, the greater my praise of Him should get, because I'm growing in my understanding of the greatness of my God, which allows me to then grow in my level of praise for my great God. And so let me point out some truths that David gives us to aid in our understanding of God's greatness. First one's in verse 4. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols." The first truth he gives us about our great God is that He is supreme. He is supreme. He is to be feared above all gods. All compared to Him, all the other gods of the people are worthless idols. Our great God is supremely valuable. Our great God is transcendent. "Who is like You? None compares." There's no one like our God. Whether you know it or not, you praise God for His supremacy this morning. Look at the next one. Keep reading in verse 5. "He is to be, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." He is supreme, and He is the Creator. When you look at the trees in the fields, when you watch your hydrangea bushes bloom over the next couple weeks. Any of you excited for your hydrangeas? Yes. When you watch that, I'm watering them like crazy this weekend. Just don't die on me. I'm ready for you. Okay? So when you watch your hydrangea bushes bloom over the next few weeks, when you gaze at the stars on a summer night, when you go to the beach and you feel the sand and you listen to the crash of the waves, what you are looking at is reason after reason to praise our Creator God. All of creation shouts His praise. I can't even take a breath without my Creator God supplying the air I need to fill my lungs. And so that's why we sing, "It's Your breath in my lungs. So I pour out my praise. I pour out my praise to You only." All the earth will shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing, "Great are You, Lord." He is supreme. He is Creator. Look at verse 10. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. He is supreme. He is creator. And he reigns. Nothing happens outside of the control of our great God. He is sovereign. He is king. He is reigning. We have been seeing this in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. To be a Christian is to become a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. To acknowledge his reign in our lives and submit to him as king. Our lives should sing out, great and greatly to be praised. Name above all other names. Powerful and strong to save. Hallelujah, our God reigns. He reigns. We sing about the splendor of the king. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. Look at verse 11. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Wonder where I heard that before. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the world. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. He is supreme. He is creator. He reigns and he judges righteously. So after the call to worship in verses 1 through 3, there are four statements that follow. There is the main one, four, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. There's one in verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So in other words, God is creator, all other gods have been created. And then there's this one here in verse 13, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. So we as his people have a responsibility to declare the supremacy of God. The salvation of God, the grace of God, the majesty of God, and the justice of God. There will come a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. And for those of us in this room, those of you who have experienced injustice in this life, that thought can be very comforting, can't it? That we have a just God who will judge in righteousness. That's why we can feel free to love our enemies. That's why we can turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, because vengeance isn't ours to take, and we have a God who will judge better than we ever could today. Right? We have a God who will judge righteously. That can be a very comforting thought to some, but for those who don't submit to Jesus as King, the truth of God's justice should be terrifying. It should be. The truth of God's justice should produce a reverential fear in all of our lives. We declare the love of God, we declare the mercy of God, and we should declare the justice of God. Our great God is supreme, he is creator, he is reigning, and he is just. Great is the Lord, which means that he is greatly to be praised. So this is why David, as the worship leader, is telling us to sing a new song. This is why we bless his name. There's more about this call to worship in verses 7 through 9. Look at those. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. And so when you look at the call to worship in verses 1 through 3 and verses 7 through 9, what you are seeing is the right response to the greatness of our God. That's what that is. And this is the response that the psalmist is telling us we should have to the greatness of our God. Our response should be one of worship and witness. Our response should be one of worship and witness. Worship is our response to believing that God is better. Whatever you view as best, whatever you view as most valuable, whatever you view as supreme is what or who you will worship with your life. Right? And so we all worship something. We all worship whatever we value the most. And so true worship is our response to believing that God is supreme, that God is valuable, that no one else comes close, that He transcends. Worship is our response to believing that God is better. And it is the only proper response to the greatness of our God. But notice, we don't just sing to the Lord on Sunday morning when we gather together. We also, according to verse 2, tell of His salvation from day to day. We don't just bless His name. We also declare His glory among the nations. We tell the nations, verse 10, that the Lord reigns. And so we need to catch this. There shouldn't be a disconnect between what we say to God in corporate worship and what we say about God to others in our day-to-day life. Do we see that? There shouldn't be a disconnect between what we say to God in our corporate worship and what we say about God to others in our day-to-day life. There's a direct connection that the psalmist is making. There's a direct connection between our worship of God and our witness for Him. Our witness for Him in this world is simply an extension of our worship of Him. And the connection between our worship and our witness is that they are both motivated by our belief in the greatness of our God. When we say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised," that motivates our worship and that motivates our witness to Him among all the peoples. When we believe that Jesus is better than anyone and anything, that will be reflected both in our worship of Him and in our witness for Him. Our lives should show that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. That should be the song of our lives. That should be the story that is always on our lips. And after studying and meditating on this passage this week, I just have to testify about how amazing my God is. Because I've just been overwhelmed with gratitude about all I'm seeing Him do over the last few months. It's just been amazing. Are you ever amazed at all the ways that God uses you, despite how much you fail? Right? Are you ever amazed at all the ways that God comes through, despite how many times you've messed up and how many times you've failed Him? I've just been amazed at that over the last couple of months. I've just been amazed that I have the privilege of being a husband to my beautiful wife. I have the privilege of being a father. I have the privilege of being your pastor. It's amazing. I'm so thankful for what I see God doing here. Don't you sense the life that we have in this place? Don't you sense the energy that has been present here lately? I just love being here on Sunday mornings and worshiping Jesus with you. I love our church. I love it. Yesterday, we were at a graduation party for one of our neighbors, and someone asked me where I was a pastor, and they didn't know it or not at that point, but that's like a 10 to 15 minute answer for me right now. Because this is why I can't just tell you where I'm a pastor. I have to tell you all about what God is doing here. Like, that's what I have to talk about. Who cares about the name of our building? Let's talk about what Jesus is doing. I have to tell them about how awesome our baptism service was last week. Were you encouraged by that, church? I mean, how awesome was that? I mean, that service for me was like Christmas morning for a 5-year-old. I mean, it was just the best. There's nothing better. We are a church that's been around for 126 years. And last week we have 3 people under the age of 20 get baptized. I mean, that's just so awesome. I mean, that's just so exciting. And did you hear their testimonies last week? I mean, how powerful were those? How strong is our Savior? How amazing is our God? How great is our God that we get to play a role in Jesus changing lives? How great is our God that this homeschooled kid from Michigan got to be a youth pastor in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, and it wasn't a disaster, right? I mean, I'm not saying it was great, but it wasn't a complete disaster. Just amazing to me to get to baptize three of those that came up through our youth group. I'm just so thankful for what Jesus is doing and how He chooses to use us. And at the beginning of this year, we talked about baptism, I said that it was our goal that by the end of 2018, we would be baptizing people that don't know Jesus yet at the beginning of 2018. And church, it's July 1st, and I don't know if you've noticed, but we've already baptized two people that didn't know Jesus January 2018, and it's July 1st, and they've already been baptized. And that's awesome. And we are praying that we're just getting started, right? Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness should be reflected in our worship and in our witness. And it should be something that's contagious to people. I have to tell you about parenting. Many of you know about the humbling adventure that parenting has been for Becca and I with DeAndre. And I would say that a few months ago, Becca and I felt like we were just at a breaking point. Every day was just a struggle. And we don't know why, but the last 2 months have been the best 2 months of DeAndre's 4.5-year-old life. And we're just praising God for it and praying that it continues. I don't know what you're doing on his little heart, God, but keep going. Don't let me screw this up because we like this a lot better, right? Have you ever had a prayer like that as a parent? Just, I don't know why, but let's have this keep happening, right? Yesterday, Jim told me about something that happened at CMTS, Christian Missionary Technical Services. It's where one of our missionaries, Stephen and Carol Nemec, served there. And they needed just a huge amount of gravel for a project that they had to complete. $60,000 worth of gravel. And it just so happened that a company called out of the blue and said, hey, we have a bunch of extra gravel from a project that we just did. Do you have any use for it? Do you know that it was enough to complete the whole project for free? I mean, how awesome is that? I mean, just all these little things that God, all these little ways that He takes care of us and that He works. How great is our God? He deserves all of our worship and He deserves our witness to the world. We want to declare His glory among the nations. We want to make more and better followers of Jesus. People need to know that Jesus loves them. People need to know that Jesus came near to us when we were far from Him. People need to know that He lived the life, the perfect life that we failed to live. They need to know that He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die. They need to know that Jesus took the just punishment for their sin on the cross, that He rose from the dead, that we worship a victorious, reigning King, that He offers forgiveness of our sin on the basis of our belief, our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that we don't just worship a God who judges. We worship a God who experienced the judgment that we deserve so that we could experience the life that we don't deserve. Are you thankful for our church, or for our Savior church? Blessed assurance. Are you thankful for that? Blessed assurance. Jesus is, He's mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. So the question that I have as we think about this call to worship and this call to witness is, does the worship of my life reveal the greatness of my God? Not the words that we sing on Sunday morning, right? Not necessarily what you do in your devotions when you go to God in prayer. That's included here. But does the worship of my entire life reveal the greatness of my God? My life should be a song of praise because the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And my level of praise will be consistent with my understanding of His greatness. And so, church, if you say that God is great, then your life should be one of worship and witness that reveals His greatness to other people. If we sing about His greatness on Sunday morning, then our Monday afternoon should be one of worship and witness that reveals His greatness to other people. So many people spend their lives trying to reveal their own greatness, trying to make sure people notice them, trying to make sure they get what they deserve. And followers of Jesus have been called to something that's so much better than that. Something so much better than that. We have been called to spend our lives revealing the greatness of our God and King. And so is the song of your life, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Let me pray for us before we prepare for a time of communion. God, we're here this morning because we believe that you are great and you deserve all of our praise. But you don't just deserve it now. You don't just deserve it in this one time frame. You deserve for our lives to sing, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." So I pray that our lives would be that of worship and our lives would be that of witness for our great God. Help us to believe that you are better, and help us to be motivated to make more and to make better followers of you. So that way the world can know and all the earth can shout your praise, for great are you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.